is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Jesus died the death of a criminal, and he deserved the burial of a criminal, and that's about all Pilate or anyone else was going to give him. But God established that he would not be buried like a criminal, but that he would actually be buried with dignity. He would be esteemed in his burial. And so a rich man who had a lot to lose by doing this comes and asks for Jesus' body. Wasn't the apostles, wasn't everyone that they figured would identify with Jesus. It was this significant man who had so much reputation, so much to lose by identifying with Christ, and yet he does it.
In today's message, Pastor Troy reminds us of many undeniable facts that fulfilled Old Testament prophecy and proved the resurrection of our Lord. We will learn that our faithfulness to God is much more important than our reputation. He encourages us to create a life that identifies with Jesus. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information, as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We're in Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 66. We're moving towards the resurrection. Verse by verse we go. And we, last week, over the past couple of weeks, we led to the death. Last week, he died on the cross. And now we're at an interim period, just before the resurrection, which we'll talk about next week. For there to be a genuine resurrection, there had to be a genuine death. And in this time, in this little text that we read, it's easy to say, good information, but you know, let's move on to the resurrection. Death, resurrection. But there's actually so much that God does here that's significant, that helps us to believe in a resurrection that is undeniable. Not just manufactured, a good story, a great deception that happened years and years ago, thousands of years ago, but that this is an undeniable event that took place. And God sets it all up for us. So let's look at our text and see what final things God has in store as he's setting up the resurrection. Verse 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So in setting up the resurrection, the first group that God uses to set it up are some devoted followers. The first devoted followers are Joseph and Nicodemus. It's John's gospel that tells us that Nicodemus was also here. He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. So these are two prominent men. Nicodemus in the picture means that these two were either in the Sanhedrin or influential with the Sanhedrin by their status. These two men, without having been told, without someone trying to set it up, are used by God to fulfill prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, we read, "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." In other words, Jesus died the death of a criminal. And he deserved the burial of a criminal, and that's about all Pilate or anyone else was going to give him. But God established that he would not be buried like a criminal, but that he would actually be buried with dignity. He would be esteemed in his burial. And so a rich man who had a lot to lose by doing this comes and asks for Jesus' body. Wasn't the apostles, wasn't everyone that they figured would identify with Jesus. It was this significant man who had so much reputation, so much to lose by identifying with Christ, and yet he does it. This is a man who was a disciple. He believed enough to not worry about his reputation, not to worry about what everybody else would think. He just cared about his Lord and wanted to honor him. It says that they did this when the evening had come. Now, evening here refers to a different kind of evening than what we're used to. When we talk about evening, we mean 8, 9 o'clock at night. Sun's gone down, evening. For the Jews, they meant the eve of the current day. The day is setting. The day is ending. Their days began at 6 o'clock p.m. So the eve of their day would be, you know, our drive time, you know, 4 or 5, 6 o'clock. That's the eve of their days. Not only that, this eve is between around 3 and 6 o'clock. One, they couldn't do a lot when it got night. Around 6, 7 o'clock when the next day began, it was time to go to bed, you know, and prepare for the morning of the next day. They didn't have electricity like we have so that they could go into caves and places and see very clearly. So the evening, our evening, the nighttime, post 6 o'clock, they didn't do a whole lot at that time. They were settling into their homes, making sure the lamps had oil and that they could see in their own homes, getting prepared for the next day because you didn't just wake up and pour a box of cereal the next day. You had to prepare so that the next day you could get going. And then at 6 o'clock on this particular day, the Sabbath began. So there was actually a sense of urgency to get the body down and to place it somewhere because this was not only a Sabbath day, but it was a high Sabbath day, meaning it was a Sabbath day that fell within the week of the Passover. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 50, we read that there was darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour. It was that miraculous darkness while Jesus was on the cross. The sixth to ninth hour was noon to 3 o'clock. That's the sixth and then ninth hour of the day. So after all that darkness and after Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He breathes and gives up his spirit. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Sometime between then and the 6 o'clock when the Sabbath began, they decided these bodies need to go because the Sabbath is approaching, Passover is here, and we need to get them off of those crosses and buried. So the soldiers were actually going to go break the bones of those who were on the crosses so that they could expedite the death. They would die very quickly, not having enough strength to continue to lift themselves up, try to gasp for breath, and then come down, and then lift and continue to do this exercise until they just had no more strength and died. So once they would break the legs, they would die very, very quickly, not being able to breathe. But Jesus was already dead. That's why they didn't have to break his legs. They broke the legs of the two criminals, but they didn't break Jesus' legs. Instead, to see if he actually was dead, they pierced him. And they found that he was dead, which again fulfills more prophecy. In chapter 19 of John 19:36, we read, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken." Amazing, considering the beating that he took and then the fact that it was very common for them to break the legs of those who were on the crosses in order to expedite their death. The torture was done, fun and games, that was enough. Now let's finish them off. And Jesus did not need that. So many prophecies fulfilled that if Jesus were just a man trying to manipulate things and make them work out, he had no control as just a man to make some of these things come to pass. What we have is not a resurrection manufactured by disciples who wanted to pretend a resurrection had happened, who stole the body and what we're going to read about, I think, next week, the plan that they have to try to deceive the world so that they wouldn't believe in the resurrection. It couldn't have happened. We're going to find out how God set it up so there would be no doubt that the resurrection was legit. One, prophecies are fulfilled, and he uses these men. Now, this is Friday that he dies. We celebrate or call celebrate, but we celebrate Good Friday, the day that he, or Passion Friday, I guess, the day that Jesus died. The next day, at 6 o'clock, the Sabbath began. So that was a Saturday. And then the very next day, the third day, would be a Sunday. Now, I kind of clarify that because I've done so much homework on the different theories about he died Wednesday, and that's why we have church on Wednesday. Thursday, because it had to be three literal 24-hour periods, all of this stuff. And the conclusion that I find in the simple reading of the Scripture, it is what it is without trying to bring a lot of weird, just theology. Okay, I have an idea, a premise, so now I need to find some theology to prove it. Without doing all of that, the simple reading of the Scripture seems that Jesus died on Friday and raised on Sunday. Some get stuck on Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, where Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." 3 days and nights, guys. So, they say he must have been crucified on a Thursday, because there had to be 3 days and 3 nights. They get stumbled. But here's the problem. You have to understand some culture. Phrases that they would use, common phrases. If I say I'm going to Dallas, Texas for 3 days, I may be going Friday night at 7 and coming back Sunday morning around noon, but I'm still going to say 3 days. That's the way we talk today. That's our language. I'm going for 3 days. Whenever my iPad asks me to schedule my appointment, there are some times where it's just like that. I'm going at 7 at night. I'm coming back at 12 o'clock on the third day. But what I do is I just say all day. It's an all-day event so that on my calendar, it just shows the whole day blocked out. You know, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whatever it is. It's a shortcut. It's the way we talk. But we don't always think that when I say 3 days that I'm going to be there three 24-hour periods, even though that's a day. In the same way, they would say, to make it very clear, you know, there's no definite time, but for 3 days and three nights, I'm going to be gone. Now, they could come back earlier, but they're just saying, for 3 days. That's what Jesus said. He wasn't trying in this to make an emphatic 24-hour period of time statement. You're missing the whole context and content of what Jesus is saying if you get stuck on 24-hour, day and night. And here's a big, simple problem with that theory. The Scriptures are very, very, very clear that there's two bookend events that are happening. One begins on the first day, and on the third day, another thing happens. You cannot have an event take place on the first day and then the third day if you have three full days and nights, because you would actually have an event begin on the first day and the resurrection would have to be on the fourth day then, because you had three full days that pass and then you're on the fourth day. So, it seems that I would take the side of many others who also believe that it seems simple enough that Jesus died on Friday evening. He had to be moved quickly because they wanted him because of the Sabbath, which also gives us more insight. Mark is the one who tells us that the next day was definitely a Sabbath. So we have insight that Jesus, he died on the day of preparation. That's why they had to hurry. They tried to bury him, and the next day was a Sabbath. That isn't all that significant. We shouldn't get hung up on those things because there's so much more going on here than that. And it's the life of this man, Joseph. The commitment that he has to the Lord. He was taking quite a risk. He didn't know what Pilate would say when he approached Pilate. He didn't know once he made himself available to grab the body, he didn't know what the religious leaders would say. Those who he may have had connections with. Maybe he was trying to maintain those connections. It's good to have those connections. You don't want to burn those bridges. But with this, he would burn some bridges. And yet he has the faith to take a dead man and to say, I believe in him and I want to honor him. This was the action of a man who's all in, who really believes. He's not worried about his reputation or what everyone else will think. His desire is to honor the Lord. They take the body and they lay it in a tomb. It says cut out of a rock, out of the wall of a rock. It's very rocky in Israel, and so even the landscape is hilly, and so some large hills are basically rocks. And so what they would do is, for grave sites and even for homes, they would dig into the rock and build for themselves, whether it be a home or a tomb. They would build in and they would dig in, build a pretty large space. I mean, this section here, I mean, they would dig a large space. And then a portion of that could be divided into a little room. So they would go in, they would have almost like a little area where they could cry and have the service. But then they would have a little room where they would put the body or the bones or whatever was there to be buried. So they had this tomb hewn out of rock. And then in front of it, once the body was placed, there was a 2-ton stone that would be rolled in front of the mouth of the gravesite. The stone was on the higher side before you would roll it into the position of being in front of the mouth of the cave or the tomb. But they would also dig a trench so that once you rolled the stone, this 2-ton stone, it would wedge itself in there. And it would be very, very, very difficult to move. One man's not moving that. In fact, men aren't moving that. You're going to need the help of multiple men with some kind of gear, some way to get leverage. And then they would close it because it would seal it and keep it safe from thieves, grave robbers, always looking for something free. And they also wanted to keep the body safe from animals. Now, I mentioned that Nicodemus also came with Joseph. And it was John, it tells us that Nicodemus was the one who came with him. So there are these two men who just want to honor the Lord. And they're not worried about what everyone else thinks. They're faithful followers. And God uses them to fulfill more prophecy during this period of time. So that we could look back and say, no, his disciples didn't manipulate this. No, Jesus obviously didn't manipulate this. This is of God. But there was more than that. He also used Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, some more devoted followers. While Joseph and Nicodemus were used to fulfill prophecy, these two women were used by God to confirm prophecy, and I'll tell you how. By firsthand testimony, but we'll explain why it's so important that these two women were used. In chapter 28, we read that these two who see the tomb closed are also the two who are the first to see that it's open, that Jesus is risen. The angel will tell them, he's not here, he's raised. So these two women leave the tomb the first night because they've got to go back. The Sabbath is beginning. They got to get back home and they've got to abide by the Sabbath. And then they go away on Friday evening, before the 6 o'clock time. They go home. The Sabbath begins. They can't go to the grave on Saturday, or they would have. They would have gone as soon as they could after the burial, but they couldn't. So the very next moment that's available for them is the third day, Sunday morning. And as soon as they can, they are up and they're going. Another reason that it makes no sense that there would be more days in between the resurrection, because these girls would not have waited an extra day. They wanted to get back and bury him and put the spices on because it was important. It was a sign of dignity and love and affection to put the aloes and the spices, as the body decomposed, would hide the smell so that there would be some dignity. No one would walk by going, "Oh, dead person, dead person." But it would be a fragrant aroma. So they wanted to do this, and they got there as soon as they could. It was that Sunday morning. But an angel tells them, "He's not here. He's risen." And they're to go back and tell the disciples. Now, the reason this is such a good text for confirming the validity of the truth of the scriptures here is that no author in his right mind would have said that it was women who bear our testimony. Because in that day, women's testimonies were not permitted. They were not believable. You had to have men. Okay, did any men see this? Were any men there? But see, for the authors to agree that women were there and were the ones to see this, well, you've either got to be telling the truth or you're a fool. Because they wouldn't receive this. Yeah, Mary and who saw it? Mary and Mary. Women? Yes, but they told the men, so women. And it would have never been believed. That would have been the big excuse. So the gospel writers were not trying to make up a story. They were telling the facts. And it's easy for us to miss that when we see the women were the ones who showed up first and who bore the testimony. They were the last to see the grave closed. They were the first to see that it was open. But it really speaks volumes to the validity that this is true. This is a genuine writing of what happened. And I love that he uses women because it's almost redemptive. When you consider back in the garden, it was a woman who was first deceived so that sin was spread through the world. And now the very first witness would be a woman. Man, God is so good in his ability to redeem. I don't know what you've done in your past. I don't know what you think maybe can't be overcome. Yes, it can't be undone. You can't undo things, but God can take things that have happened in your life and he can redeem them so that they become testimony. God will use those things in your life so that those who go through what you've gone through, those who think there is no hope, they can look to someone like you.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Building on the Solid Rock, the teaching ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you can download today's message or subscribe to our podcast, which is always available in the iTunes Store when you search for Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you'd like to contact us, our email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. When you contact us, please let us know how today's broadcast has blessed you. Your feedback helps us know the Lord's direction for this ministry. Until next time, we'd like to say thank you for joining us. And please make plans to join us again, same time, same place, as we continue to study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in